Hello and welcome back to more verse-by-verse Bible teaching. I don't know about you, but I can never get enough of God's Word, and this is why we do verse-by-verse Bible teaching, because we want the entire counsel of God's Word delivered to the public ear. My name is Matthew Monona, and along with my wife Victoria and our great group of helpers here at the Wash and Word, we have started this hand car wash in Church Hill. You can find us at on Highway 11W. We're in the Palace Shopping Center in Church Hill. And we invite you to come by the Wash and Word. And while you're there, turn your radio to 107.1 FM. We play these messages on a loop 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so we want this parking lot to be known as a place that you can come anytime, any day of the week, and hear God's Word going forward and being preached and being taught. The messages you're hearing are originally aired on WMCH 1260 AM radio Monday through Friday at 8:30 in the morning, so you can catch them there. But if you miss anything or you need to get caught up, go to the washandword.com website. We have all of our messages there to download for free. You can listen to them, you can share them, and of course, we never ask for any money or charity. We support this ministry by the money we earn here at the car wash. So it's all tied in. It's all tied together. Well, getting back into our teaching, the uncomfortable, for me anyway, teaching about tongues. We are in chapter 14, and Paul is trying to lay down some laws and lay down some understanding about the gift of tongue. And the last thing we looked at before we had to close in our last message was we were talking about the spiritual gift of tongues not being confined to one's individual prayer closet. And a lot of people who are active in the spiritual gift of tongues do indeed pray their spiritual language to the Lord while they're alone or while they're in their prayer closets during their prayer time. And rightfully so. It's a time of edification. It builds up one's own spiritual life, and their inner man is being lifted and edified. But we also looked at the fact that all of the references to tongues in the New Testament were done in a corporate setting. And I found that to be interesting, that not only are tongues not confined specifically for the individual in their prayer closet, but the New Testament doesn't show it being that way at all. In fact, it was always done in a corporate setting. So every manifestation of tongues in the New Testament, as far as I can tell, without exception, was a public demonstration of that gift. And we saw it on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came originally. We saw it in the home of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, where many were assembled, people would speak in tongues. We saw it in the synagogues of Ephesus, and it's referred to in the book of Acts chapter 19. And that's just a few places where I found them to be exercised outside of this one chapter here in 1 Corinthians. So again, they were public manifestations. So since Paul is spending a lot of time talking about them, I have to ask the question, well, when did you use them, Paul? Because he says, I speak in tongues. He said, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words than thousands speaking in tongues if for the sake of edifying the body. So, when did Paul speak in tongues? Well, look at verses 22 through 25. We'll continue on here. Tongues, then, are a sign not for the believers, but for the unbelievers. That's interesting. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say, you guys are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Okay. I don't know how well you were just listening, but what I just read sounded completely contradictory. Paul looks like he's contradicting himself. In verse 22, he says, quite frankly, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Right? But then he says, yet if an unbeliever comes in while the assembly is speaking in tongues, they will not understand. That to me sounds like a contradiction. Paul's saying, and I'll just say it again because I don't want you to be confused. Tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. But if an unbeliever comes into the sanctuary while tongues are being spoken, they're not going to understand. So when it looks like an obvious contradiction in the Bible, what's the one thing we should always do? We have to step back and figure out what's going on, because I assure you, there are no contradictions in the Bible. So if one apparent contradiction, and this seems like a very apparent contradiction, jumps out at you, the best thing to do... So let's look at the entire context, or at least the subject Paul's talking about. And sometimes when you do that, it might take several chapters to understand. So Paul states quite clearly that the biblical gift of tongues is for unbelievers, while prophecy is for believers. Now that makes sense to me. Prophecy is the interpretation of God's heart under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And if someone is under the influence of the Holy Spirit and prophesies a word that comes from God, well, then it stands to reason he's going to edify the believer, right? But a tongue, like we see in Acts 2 being spoken, well, it actually draws people to God, if for no other reason than curiosity. And that is why it is important that interpretation is present, because without interpretation, there would be no repentance, there would be no salvation for this unbeliever. So now here we see the origin of the argument that we hear a lot in today's churches, and that is that the gift of tongues back then isn't the same gift of tongues that we have today. Which kind of makes sense, because if it was the same tongue spoken in, say, Acts chapter 2, then the tongues we speak in today's society should be drawing people to the gospel like it did in Acts chapter 2. You get that? If the same tongue is being spoken in the early church that drew thousands of people to Jesus, if we're speaking the same tongue of that day, why aren't thousands being drawn to Jesus as we speak in tongues today? In fact, quite the opposite is happening. As we speak in tongues today in our churches, all it seems to be doing is bringing division and confusion and debate. So let's ask the question. Who is the author of division, confusion, and debate? Well, the answer to that is simple. It's the devil. And so it's not the gift of tongues that creates confusion, but it's the use of them and, quite often, who is using them. And so something that is as prominent and dominant in today's church, something as prominent as the gift of tongues, for instance, must come under question as to the legitimacy of its use in the public corporate worship. But again, there is no doubt that the biblical spiritual gift of speaking in tongues is real, and it has been endorsed unequivocally by Paul. And we know from other scriptures that God is not a God of disorder, but a God of order. So when is the proper use of tongues a benefit for unbelievers when Christians are the ones gathering together in the corporate assembly? Remember, verse 22, Paul says, tongues then are a sign for, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Well, maybe verse 26 can shed some light on that. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation? All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Stop right there. It is so very important to conduct our Christian meetings, our worship services, with decency and in order. So important. And as bearers of the Holy Spirit, we all have something to offer. If I ate a raw egg and one of you, we were all in the same church building. I ate a raw egg and then one of you choked down a cup of flour and then another person choked down a cup of sugar and another person ate a stick of butter and yet another one of you took a tablespoon of vanilla and another one ate a little bit of salt. We would all have the same reaction. That was disgusting. But when you combine all those ingredients together, what do you have? You get a yummy cake. And that's the whole crux of what Paul is saying when it comes to orderly worship, that we are coming together as a combined unit, one body, many parts, jointly fit together. But there's still more to talk about here. They must be combined in order for them to work themselves out into a quote-unquote delicious cake. And so the order in which the ingredients were added to make a cake are extremely important. And not only is the order important, but the amount of each ingredient is extremely important, right? So we all know that even the right ingredients must be added in the proper amounts. And so we know that some Christians just don't know when to stop adding, as it were, once they get going. And so to translate this into our typical church setting of today, this is one reason why I believe that the age of the mega church is coming to a close. Even if it's not at the moment, it presents an obstacle to all of the members participating in a corporate setting. You see, the church that Christ set up, that the disciples set up in the book of Acts, was never meant to explode into these huge buildings that we see in so many places today. No, church was always meant for a group of believers to gather together, to rub against one another, presenting one's gifts together in the proper amount, the proper order, and the result was always supposed to be a yummy cake. And so, even as the churches began to grow, there should always be discipling and mentoring taking place. So as the church began to grow in numbers, it could splinter off and do the little thing that it's supposed to do wherever it goes. But no, we have taken it and we have turned it into something it was never meant to be. I'm gonna just close here because I don't want to go into the next section until we meet again in our next. But I want to take a moment to invite you to Abundant Life Fellowship. Yeah, I know. You're already plugged into your church. You love your church. And that's great. You should. And I hope you are. But Abundant Life Fellowship on 415 Old Union Road is a unique work that God is doing. And I'm not exalting the church. I'm not exalting the man, Pastor Joel Allen. He's just a man, but he's following the heart that God has given him to create an environment that is actually taken right from Acts chapter 14. And my wife and I have visited literally 100 of churches in the last 6 or 7 years as sort of an experiment. God led us into this wilderness period of life where we were able and had the opportunity to do that. And from Knoxville up to Tri-Cities area. And I'm telling you, friends, that the church has gotten away from what we were called and meant to be. I also want to invite you to Sunday night at 6 p.m. at Abundant Life Fellowship, 415 Old Union Road, Church Hill. That's when I do my live verse-by-verse Bible teachings. So come on out and get fed the Word of God. Remember, you can get it 24/7 by going to 107.1 FM anywhere in the parking lot here at the Washington Word. We'll hope to see you there. Have a blessed day.